Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas to you all. Welcome to worship this morning. Did you have a good Christmas there? Yeah. You look like you got a little bright shine to your face. Yeah, yeah. That's the thing with me, too. Once a year, I get to buy a new bottle of shampoo. Hey, let's greet one another. If you don't know who's sitting in front of you or behind you, take a moment and introduce yourselves. Friend Maynard's coming, so maybe we should greet him really well. Nice to have you here. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Special time of the year. Our winter worship schedule switches, so now, as you know, we have one worship service until probably till Easter. Easter is March 27th this year, so then we'll probably add two. Oh, I see a sign for next year's bazaar. Feature Christmas tree full of used tree ornaments. So as you go through your ornaments, when you fix your tree up, if you'd like to donate some of those, bring them to the craft room. I got a call from...
Good morning.
Good morning. I got a call from Patty Honnold from Arizona yesterday. They had taken their house off the market. They got a full price offer. They have to sign by the 8th of January. Smokey has to come back because he's got to see his cardiologist. They've rented a place down at Jeff's here, and they asked if there would be any volunteers to help move some of their furniture out and store the furniture so they could sell their house and he can see the cardiologist and isn't able to work. So Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, they said they'd call, and once everything's arranged, I told them, first of all, take care of Smokey. It's enough stress already flying back and going to the cardiologist than to have to think about moving your whole household out and selling your house, what's most important. And being the nurse that Patty is, she says, oh, yeah, that's right. But anyway, they're probably going to be looking for some help, so there's a sign-up sheet on the table back there. If you're going to be free Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't know which day or what time, but if you can help, they need a few trucks and a few people that can help move their stuff. They asked if I would let you know that and take care of that so we can help them down the road. Today we're going to receive new members. So our friend Galen. Galen's going to join us today. Galen, where are you?
Back here,
John. Oh. He's in the back row. I usually mention that anyone who sits in the back row has serious problems. So remember that next time you join us, okay? And I see our friend Paul is here from Faith Lutheran Church in Isle. Do you have the Sunday off?
Yeah.
Oh, did I preach this morning?
Yeah. No. I'm going to have to give it a little hellfire and damnation now that Paul's here. We've got to switch it up a little. It's nice that you're here. And as we close out this year, it's important that we take some time and spend with God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are a wonderful creator. Your Spirit has come throughout time to touch us. In our hearts, in this place, sometimes we wonder what it's all about, what our purpose is. Today, as we say our prayers and sing these wonderful Christmas hymns and hear your word, we pray your Spirit might stir our hearts and remind us of your love for us. So send your Spirit, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn is Angels We Have Heard on High, 289. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Word made flesh, the Lord and giver of life.
Amen.
Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Let's take a moment for silent confession. Let us confess together. God of peace, we confess that we are not at peace with others or with ourselves. We bring to you all that tears us apart, discord in our families, violence in our world, our own conflicted hearts. In your mercy, mend us, reconnect us to one another and to you. Let peace reign over all the earth, through the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Word who has come to dwell with us, God has given us grace upon grace, forgiveness that is stronger than our sins, love that can heal every broken heart. Hear this word of God's pardon and peace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, you are free from all your sins. Rise, shine, for your light has come.
Amen.
Let's join in the prayer of the day. Shine into our hearts the light of your wisdom, O God, and open our minds to the knowledge of your word, that in all things we may think and act according to your goodwill, and may live continually in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated. This time we'll invite Galen and Skip and Lynn to come forward and receive them as members. been working on Galen for, I don't know, 10 or 12 years, and today he decided to join us. There's a bunch of you out there that we've been working on, too, so think about joining our congregation, okay? Galen, welcome.
Thank you.
Glad you're here. Yeah. Galen, when I asked him why he wanted to join at this time, he says he wants to feel more part of the community. And community is big, is almost everything. We've asked you to take a part in our congregation, not to stand as before an audience, but to take a moment as a central place so that we can associate your name with your face. This is our way of celebrating your uniting with us as fellow servants of Christ Jesus and co-members of Bethesda Lutheran Church of Malmo. Further, you're in our midst that all of us can get to know you a little better. That's what community is all about. It's in our relationships with one another as well as our shared faith, worship, and study that the life of this people of God is built. So if we're going to be the body of Christ in this place, it's highly important that we cultivate the real knowing of one another, that we can together share, support, strengthen, celebrate, and rejoice together. You have confessed the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You wish to become a part of us, and so what remains is for us to accept you and for you to become a real part of our congregation. If this mutual acceptance is a ceremony only, it's not real and we won't genuinely be the church together. So I'd like to outline some of the covenant into which we're now entering. We have expectations of you, and you have expectations of us. We expect that in every way you'll strive to become more and more a responsive, responsible member of Bethesda Church as you daily strive to become a more acceptable child of God. This means that we expect to find you at worship, at the Lord's table with us regularly and frequently, and that you will avail yourself of certain of our educational programs, that you'll be open to involvement in our servant forms of ministry in and beyond the congregation, that you'll assume our leadership role when possible, that you'll set aside a responsible portion of your income for the financial support of our ministry in and beyond Malmo. And what you may expect of us, your fellow members, is that we will provide you with every feasible opportunity for spiritual, personal, and social growth. To facilitate this, we will share with you all of our congregational resources, material, human, and divine. In your times of decision and stress, you may expect us to be by your side. You may expect us to want to be with you in your times of celebration and joy. And from your pastor, you may expect sincere preaching, informed teaching, and always his willingness to listen and to share himself with you. So what we give you as our fellow member is our trust, and we ask your trust in return. Understanding the content of the covenant, we seal together this morning with you becoming members with us. Do you accept the invitation to membership and all its implications? If so, say yes with the help of God and my fellow members.
Yes, God and my fellow members.
Especially with Skip and Lynn. They're going to keep you on the straight and narrow, okay, Gayla? Okay. And understanding now the content of the covenant that you, the continuing members of Bethesda Church, make, you've now been reminded of your responsibilities. Do you accept Galen as your fellow member? If so, say, we do with joy.
We do with joy.
Looks like you're stuck now, Galen. Congratulations. Welcome. And I hope we have a long and happy relationship with each other. Okay, I've got a packet with the Constitution and telephone book and information. You're on our mailing list, so you're going to get our stuff in the mail. Welcome. Good to have you a part of us. And remember that back row. The first lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of Colossians.
Just as newly baptized Christians in the early church were clothed with white robes upon arising from the baptismal waters, so all who have received God's gift of life in Jesus Christ are covered with the character of Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here ends the first lesson. Our psalm this morning comes from Psalm 148. Please read the bold print. At the bold R, please join in the words in italics, the refrain, "The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven." Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all the angels. Sing praise to all the hosts of heaven.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Sing praise, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created.
Who made them stand fast forever and ever, giving them a law that shall not pass away.
The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Wild beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds.
Sovereigns of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world.
Young men and maidens, all young together.
The splendor of the Lord is over in heaven. Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name only is exalted, whose splendor is over earth and heaven. The Lord has raised up strength for the people and praise for all faithful servants. The children of Israel, a people who are near the Lord. Hallelujah. The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven. Please rise in reading of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel lesson for this first Sunday of Christmas is found in the second chapter of St. Luke. Jesus grew up in a family that went to the Passover festival every year. It was in this environment of faithful adherence to the law that Jesus grew into spiritual maturity and an understanding of his identity and mission. Luke writes, "Now every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety.' He said to them, 'Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, "In the Bleak Midwinter," 294. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Having a family is a challenge, especially at Christmas time. One poor mom described the challenge as she's been trying to keep a clean house. She said one day to me, "Cleaning house with kids around is kind of like brushing your teeth with Oreos. Yucky. Sounds kind of gross, really, even to me. But those of you with small children, especially at Christmas time, I have a feeling you know that she's got it right. There's a humorist called Robert Orban. This is what he asks. He says, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills." And then he says, "It sounds exactly like our family vacation." Am I hitting a nerve with anyone? A man with four sons was asked, if you had it to do all over again, would you still have four kids? And he says, "Yeah, but not the same ones." Family problems are so universal that corporate America is trying to find ways to help families out. You ever been driving a car and they don't do this much anymore, I don't think, but I remember when I was a kid, my dad would say, "If I'm going to stop this car, you kids are going to get it." And I suppose some of you, yeah, Jack, you've done that, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah. Today, though, I was reading about the new 2016 Toyota Sienna. They've got a microphone that'll go to the back seat. "Okay, kids, behave now." You can talk to your kids. But these kids, they put the plugs in their ears. They got the iPhones, the iPad, the i this and i that, and you can... I just talked to someone. They said they were going out to Florida. I think they're going to... They said it was like an individual personal vacation because they didn't have to talk with one another. Yeah, how bad is that phenomena there? I mean, is technology making it more difficult for people, our families, to connect? You know, I've got son out in Vermont, and we can do the... I mean, we did the Skyping, and we do the texting. My wife does the texting. And the phoning. When I lived overseas, back in the 80s, it cost a pretty penny to call. And whenever my wife would call back, all she did was cry. And then I would talk it and say, "Well, how are the Gophers doing? How are the Vikings?" And then she'd say, "Well, if all you're going to talk is football, give it back." But it cost a nickel, so we didn't talk much, you know. It took 2 weeks for a letter to get there and here. Nowadays, I'm wondering, you know, has technology made it easier to connect? Then there's a phenomenon out there these days that we didn't have when I was growing up called overprotective parents or helicopter parents. You've heard me talk about that before. Parents who are constantly hovering over their children, trying to solve every problem, every difficulty that they have. The trend has reached its zenith, we're told, in China. How bad is this phenomenon over there? Week magazine. If you ever get the Week magazine, well, they give me a nickel every time I mention it, but this was in that magazine. They said it's so bad that one Chinese university sent up a dormitory for overly protective parents. I'm not making this up. The university in Wuhan, wherever that is, now has anxious parents hanging around the university so much that they had to close their sporting complex so parents could sleep there at night. And this is what the article said. They often can't accept that their children have now left home to come to university. Sometimes they move to the local area for months, offering to cook and clean for their children and keep an eye on them. Then this article says, the university decided to act after finding some of these parents had arranged to sleep in their children's dormitory with them, which the university decided is unacceptable. They now give them a blanket and a place to wash and eat free of charge. Helicopter parents. I haven't told anybody this, so this is between you and me, okay? One of the greatest days in my life was when my youngest moved away to college. Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! I believe. You know, some of us think we our parents were bad, but in today's lesson from the gospel, that's what I'm leading up to, is we realize very quickly that Mary and Joseph weren't helicopter parents. Today's lesson takes place when Jesus is 12 years old. He travels to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover. Mary and Joseph were devout people. They made this pilgrimage every year. The Passover celebration lasted 8 days. So every year, 8 days, they took out of their lives, traveled down to Jerusalem for this celebration. So when he's 12, on their return, Mary and Joseph didn't realize Jesus wasn't with them until they had gone a day. Luke doesn't say how Joseph and Mary might have left the boy behind, but the tradition was to travel in large caravans. And generally, the women and children traveled first, and the men traveled later on, I suppose to protect from attacks from robbers, or else guys had to be guys and have their time together, you know, something like that. Anyway, I can imagine them gathering at the campfire at night, wondering where Jesus is, and, oh man, he's missing. So they go back, and it takes 3 days to find Jesus. Wasn't that Mary and Joseph were careless or neglectful of their responsibilities as parents, but it does prove that they weren't the kind of parents who hovered over their son. But here's something that you maybe haven't thought of. It appears that Jesus remaining behind was deliberate. Luke says that Jesus stayed behind. Not that he was left behind or that he was forgotten or anything like that. As traumatic as this experience might have been for Mary and Joseph, Jesus undoubtedly had a purpose for staying in Jerusalem. Mary's worried, maybe a little frantic, and for a while she thought she'd lost her son or perhaps he'd been abducted. If you've ever had a child wander off in a mall or something like that, you can understand that. I can understand that. Of course, Jesus is 12 years old. In that culture, he's almost an adult, ready to take on adult responsibilities. In today's world, 12-year-olds don't face the challenges that children did then, so we allow them a little bit longer time to grow up, to go through some adolescence, huh? Mary and Joseph, when they didn't find Jesus among the caravan, they went back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, they find him teaching in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, asking questions, listening to them, responding to them. Temple courts were commonly used for teaching. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I mean, this kid is special. That reminds me. Every grandparent in this church thinks their grandkids are special. And you know what? They are. So hold on to that, and that's a good thing. So when Mary and Joseph didn't find Jesus in the caravan, they go back. They find Jesus in the temple. And they hear him, and they're astonished. The word astonished literally translates as they were struck out of their senses. They're struck out of their senses because Jesus is talking to these very wise professors of religion and life. Mary asks her son, Jesus, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you, and here you are. There's reproach in her voice, and Jesus asks, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But Luke says they didn't understand what he's saying to them, huh? Then Luke continues, Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So what do we make of this lesson? Already at 12, Jesus is conscious of his special relationship with God. 12 years old. William Barclay, we've studied him in a number of our Bible courses here. This is, he reads a verse and then he interprets it. This is what he says. He says, "See how very gently but very definitely Jesus takes the name of the Father from Joseph and gives it to God. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus asks. His statement to Mary confirms that he knew his mission. At age 12, he knew what he had to do. He knew what he was about. He thought his parents should understand this situation as well. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. Nevertheless, Luke is careful to record that Jesus was obedient to Joseph and Mary, and despite his knowledge of a relationship with his heavenly Father, he was a dutiful son to his earthly parents. Maybe I should say, because of his relationship with his Father in heaven, he was a dutiful son to his parents, to his mother and father. I mean, he knew the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And so Jesus did. But it's important to know that even at age 12, Jesus was conscious of a special relationship he had to God. That shouldn't surprise us. Some kids very early in life have a keen insight into what they want to do. I was reading the autobiography of Steve Jobs, guided Apple computer to its zenith. He said he knew what he wanted to do when he was a kid, when he was 13 years old. He had this in mind. Not unusual. Some young people have a grasp of what they want to do at an early age. I remember asking this fall, the kid was in second or third grade, what are you gonna be when you grow up? He says, I don't even know what I'm gonna be for Halloween. Some young people don't know what they want to do when they graduate from college. Some turn 30 and they still don't know. Heavenly, some of us go through life wondering if we chose the right vocation, if we're doing the right thing. But Jesus knew. That's the point here. Jesus already sensed his connection to God at age 12. That says something about Jesus. It also says something about young people. I got four kids in my confirmation class. At the end of the class, we always have a prayer, and I explained to them prayer is talking to God. I asked the youngest in the class, what she's been praying to God for. What, have you been talking to God? And she looked at me the first time I asked, like, is there a right answer or a wrong answer? And I explained to her, I'm just asking because I don't understand this thing about prayer. You might have an insight you could share with me that's important, that I could learn from. And it was like her thinking cap just switched and like, that old fart of a pastor might have some... He wants to know what I know? But kids have an idea of God that can amaze us if we take time to listen and to respect them and to treat them like people. And I think that's what's happening with Jesus. Young people can be tuned into God at an early age. Jesus was tuned into God at an early age. He knew what he was supposed to be about. Maybe that's part of what Jesus meant when he said that in order to receive the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. Would that I was like a little child and could just believe and trust that God loved me instead of having to question this and that and this and analyze that and what's here and what's there. Oh, man, it'd be nice to just have a simple faith, wouldn't it? I hope you do. I hope that every one of our boys and girls, children and grandchildren, feel God's presence in their lives. I hope that every one of our kids and grandkids knows that in addition to their early earthly dad and mom have a loving Heavenly Father who loves them and even more than they can realize. Already at age 12, Jesus was conscious of his special relationship with his Heavenly Father. That's pretty good. That's pretty really special. I believe that says something about Jesus. I think it also says something about Mary and Joseph. It's no accident that Mary and Joseph were returning from 8 days in Jerusalem where they were celebrating the Passover. They could have spent that time at the beach, I suppose, or in the mountains. They didn't have an equivalent to Disneyland in those days, or Six Flags, or some big amusement park where they could go. Life in Jesus' day was hard, especially for people on the lower rung of society. There wasn't much time in Jesus' day for leisure pursuits, and yet here, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, are devoting a couple of weeks, including travel time, to their religious responsibilities. Have you ever thought about that? You think that made an impression on Jesus? That God was important to mom and dad? I know family time in America is becoming quite scarce. There's an author, Dr. Richard Swenson, he wrote in his book, The Overload Syndrome, this is what he says. He says, the average American work week now exceeds just about every other nation on the planet. Most homes are dual income with a combined total workload exceeding 90.5 hours per week, leaving very little time for family or for religious activities. Huh? And I think we better do a rethink about what we're doing in the United States. Huh? We Americans are the ones who gave the world the term family values, but the truth of the matter is that in many ways, we are the least family-friendly society in the world, when you think about it. I mean, for example, all European countries give families more leisure time together than the United States does. They give them more tax exemptions for things like child care than the United States does. And I could go on and on and on. Imagine the sacrifices that Mary and Joseph made to fulfill the demands of religion. I mean, and they did so gladly. They followed their faith. That's the kind of people they were. And the kids, they didn't go off to play soccer or hockey on Sunday morning like they do down in different places. They did things as a family, and they did so gladly. I doubt not all of that had an impact on Jesus, how important following their Lord was. So, bottom line, Mary and Joseph were in helicopter parents. They were attentive to their son's need, even though they missed him for a day. They set an example for him by honoring God by the way they lived their lives. They were devout people. They didn't always understand their sons as parents today don't always understand their children, or children their parents for that matter. But I'm sure that sometimes it was, sure that with Jesus sometimes it was like brushing your teeth with Oreos, like the day they discovered he wasn't with them on the trip home from Jerusalem. But Mary and Joseph loved Jesus. And he loved them. And they brought him up to love God. And it's no wonder that at the age of 12, he was aware that he had a special relationship with God. And I hope and pray that your children and your grandchildren, whatever their age, know that they have a special relationship with God too. Something for us to think about on this first Sunday of Christmas. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. At the same time, let's join in singing hymn 296, What Child Is This?
Thank you.
please rise and let us join together in the offertory prayer on the bottom of page 4. Let us pray together. Good and living God, we rejoice in the birth of Jesus, who came along the poor to bring the riches of your grace. As you have blessed us with your gifts, let them be blessing for others. With the trees of the field, with all earth and heaven, we shout for joy at the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rejoicing with all the faithful, let us pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Let us pray for evangelists and pastors, for teachers and storytellers, for seminarians and those discerning their call to ministry, and for all who proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Lord, in your mercy. For the earth and all its creatures, for those seeking refuge from damaging storms, for those who work outdoors in weather that is hard to bear, in winter cold or summer heat, for all whose labor provides us with food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all nations and their leaders, for those who bring harmony within division, for those who challenge injustice and prejudice, and for those who are sent far from home to serve and protect others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For parents of missing children, for youth who have no safe place to call home, for travelers, for those who are anxious, for those who grieve, and all who are sick. Especially we remember our friends Joyce and Ron and Carol, Carol Bipes and Smokey and Bill, and all those others in our lives who need your healing touch. Be with them in a very real way. Lord, in your mercy. For this assembly, for musicians and poets, for elders and youth, for those who ask questions and those who mentor others to deepen faith and compassionate service, Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us safely back home after Christmas celebrations. We thank you for the joy that was celebrated in the birth of your Son, and the love that was celebrated in families. Watch over our loved ones this day and keep them close to you, Heavenly Father. With thanksgiving, we remember all who have died. We especially remember Lynn Meilinger's mother, who passed on Christmas Eve. Comfort Lynn and her family and keep them close as well. And be with those whose lives have helped us to see your love and compassion. Lord, in your mercy. Pondering the mystery of your love, we offer our prayers in the name of Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Let's join in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the word that Mary brought to birth carry you into new and abundant life.
Amen.
May the word that Joseph cradled in his arms enfold you with love and strength. May the word that angels proclaimed in song bring harmony to our world.
Amen.
And the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is your light.
Thanks be to God.
All are invited to join us for coffee fellowship. Today, no one had signed up, so there's just a couple of pots out there. There's a few cookies, so those who are really hungry, help yourself to a cookie. But we'll pass around the sign-up for the next year's coffee fellowship, okay? Let's close our worship with Go Tell It on the Mountain, 290.